Issues, etc. 24. Hour 5 starts now.
The ball is now in your court, and it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. Jesus paid the price of salvation for the whole world, but only those who say yes to him will actually receive his forgiveness. It's perplexing to me that in spite of the Bible's emphasis that we must individually receive Christ and his gift of salvation, this is the most overlooked part of the message in a lot of churches today. So for the sake of those who need to be reached, we've got to be crystal clear about the fact that a personal response is essential. Each of us has to receive the forgiveness of Christ individually. And when we do, the Bible assures us that the Holy Spirit will immediately take residence within us and begin to change us from the inside out.
That's Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church, famous Christian author, and reading from one of his best-selling books. And this is a view that seems so right, doesn't it? That this is how God would deal with man. This is what man is capable of. God would do most of the work, but man has to do at least something. And there, Bill Hybels represents probably the vast majority of evangelical Christians in America in believing that when they are brought to faith, when they're saved, it was God doing most, and then them doing that crucial, essential, last little bit, their decision for Christ. Now, he just flat out says it. But is that the view of man that is painted by Holy Scripture? Is that what Scripture describes when it talks about being born again, an act of your own will? And does it line up with what Scripture so clearly teaches about original sin and our condition after the fall into sin? Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. It's Friday night, November the 2nd. For the next two-hour block, we're going to be talking about original sin, free will, and conversion. They all go together. Pastor Peter Bender will join us, and you can join us as well. Questions or comments are welcome. You can leave it on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call. Our phone lines are open, 1-877-623-6900. 943-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email. We'll get those in real time right here in the studio. talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, and a regular guest. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you tonight.
There are a lot of things wrong with what Bill Hybels had to say there in the open. But I wonder, does he have a biblical view of man's fallen condition?
No, not at all. When I heard the quotation, immediately, the passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, 18, stuck in my mind. I know that in me nothing good dwells. I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells. And for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And the other passage, because he separated, you know, you make this choice, you decide to believe as if it is an intellectual operation, this coming to faith that you're capable of. And then after you have done this, then the Holy Spirit will come and make his home with you. And so the other passage I thought of immediately was 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say or confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what is missing from him are two fundamental things in his teaching. One is the bondage of the human will to sin, this inability that we have by nature since our fall into sin, to love God, to trust in him, to choose him, to cling to him. We have no natural inherent desire and willpower to do this, but he seems to teach that we do. Secondly, he teaches that faith is fundamentally kind of an operation of the intellect and of human reason, which it is not. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit created by the call of the gospel in the heart. And then he divorces, finally, thirdly, he divorces the work of the Holy Spirit from the whole process of conversion.
All right. Let's go back over the ground that Well, the problem is that Bill Hybels has no formal theological education. You know, he's a former youth group leader, somehow made into a pastor. But stuff he should have learned had he attended seminary or even a decent Bible college that sticks with the Word of God. Let's go over the ground of what original sin is, what our fallen condition is. And before we can talk about the fall, we got to talk about man before the fall. What it is we have lost, what it is has been forsaken in the original fall into sin. How would you describe man before the fall?
Well, in Genesis, we find God saying, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air." And so God created us in his image to be a reflection of who he is, and that's very important, and what he does. God is holy, righteous. He's a personal being. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's nature is love. There's a communion of love between the persons of the Trinity. And when God created us, and there's love freely given and freely received, and when he created us in his image, this is what he willed for us, to be a reflection of who he is and of the things that he does, and to share in a communion with him in his love and in his life. But immediately, man turned away from the God who is love and who by his word created him and gives him all things to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then God said to Adam, "You may freely eat of the trees of the garden." That word emphasizes God's love and his grace. "You may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat." And the eating of that tree, more than simply the breaking of a rule, don't do this, that tree to which God's word was attached, to eat of it represented a rejection of his word, which is the source of life. And so the day you eat of it, he says, you will surely die. It is as if he were saying, my word has given you all things, life, fellowship with me, communion with me. To turn away from it can mean only death, separation, destruction. And so that's the condition that Adam and his offspring found themselves in. It is not simply that it was a rule broken that caused them to then die, to turn away from God made of them who were originally in a state of innocence with God and holiness with God. It made them unclean, and it corrupted their very nature, and it corrupted their will. And when we speak of original sin, we're talking not simply of the original sin of Adam that brought death to him, but we're talking about how that sin made of him a sinner and therefore brought death to him and made of all of his offspring sinners and brought death to them. So the wages of sin is death, needs to be, which we quote so often from Romans, needs to be connected right back to the fundamental sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, from which we all became sinners. You think of it, God's word making us in his image and making us righteous. Adam's exercise of a will contrary to God's will makes of him a sinner, and out of that comes all sinful actions and the ultimate death, and that's all passed on to us.
I think that we should also point out here, Pastor Bender, that, and I'm glad you've emphasized the fact that it's not just the infraction against some rule. This is a rejection of the,
right,
of the image of God and ultimately of the one who gave it, God himself, on the part of both Adam and Eve. But also the rule, so to speak, it's really a warning. On the day you eat of it, you will die. That is not arbitrary. That God does not want death for them. God never intends death.
Correct.
For them.
Correct. You can actually state that in the positive. You know, the day you eat of it, you will die. That's very negative sounding to our ears, but to live from my word is life. To listen to my word is life. to continue to receive from me is life. It can only be life. I mean, he's the source of life, and his word is the source of all things. So to turn away from him who loves us and who by his word created us out of nothing and sustains us can only mean death. So it's actually a loving thing on his part to warn us against turning away from his word that gives us life.
Now, you talked about corruption, and not just corruption in the sense of a moral corruption, but corruption in the sense of now under the dominion of death. Ultimately, corruption brings death. And back to kind of your response to Pastor Heibels, what he seems to underestimate that corrupt condition in the way he thinks about man and the exercise of his will.
Yeah, what I mentioned the Romans 7 passage to you right away that came to my mind, and I think we are going to be talking over these 2 hours on the concept of free will. I mean, there was a freedom of the will that man had prior to the fall into sin, which isn't there any longer with respect to God. I mean, there's a freedom that that humanity has to get up and use the restroom and so on and so forth like that. But in terms of the freedom, you know, can the will decide, of fallen man since the fall, can the will decide to love God? Well, if the will can, why doesn't the will do it with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is what the Word of God calls for? Why doesn't the will do that? Can you find any will that does that other than our Lord Jesus? You can't. And in Paul, that passage from St. Paul, this is after his conversion. He is a Christian. He's a believer in the Lord. And he says, in that condition, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing, for to will is present. Now there, the will he's talking about is the will of faith. Faith desires to love God and desires to love the neighbor and so forth, but he doesn't find the strength, the capacity within himself to be able to do this. If he can say that, Todd, as the Apostle Paul, the Christian who believes in Christ, that his will is under that kind of bondage and that kind of powerlessness, how can we ascribe to a person who is not a Christian at all, from a position of unbelief, some sort of moral or spiritual capacity to cause himself to believe? And that's what's so fundamentally, I have such a visceral reaction to that, sorry, of his teaching there, because it thrusts the whole enterprise of salvation then ultimately back on man.
On that definition of original sin and of and its connection to the historic fall, the classic Lutheran way of talking about it is what man loses there. It's kind of first commandment things. He loses the proper and originally created in him fear, love, and trust in God. Why is it put that way?
It's interesting to note that faith, the trust of the heart, reliance upon God, is not something that comes sort of later, but is what we are created to be. When Luther said we are beggars, one and all, that's for sure. This idea of being dependent upon God, we were dependent upon God entirely, even before the fall into sin. And this is what the fear, love, and trust in God is all about. Total and complete reliance upon Him, who is our Creator, and then our Redeemer, and our Sanctifier, and apart from whom there is no life.
Then, when we hear terms like total depravity, is that a good way of describing our fallen condition, our condition under original sin?
Yes, it is. I mean, it's important to distinguish the fact that on the one hand, we're created in the image of God, body and soul, as Martin Luther puts it in the first article explanation to the Creed, God has made me and all creatures. And in that sense, we are his good creation. On the other hand, because of the inherited sin from Adam, our nature, body and soul, is corrupted. Our will is corrupted. And it's a thorough and complete corruption that makes it impossible for us, from any strength of our own, to truly love God, to truly trust in him. And that's what's reflected in some of those passages from St. Paul, as well as in Genesis chapter 6, where the flood narrative, it speaks of the thoughts and inclinations of man's heart is evil continually. And David, in Psalm 51, that famous passage on original sin, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So we still affirm the goodness of God's creation. At the same time, the total corruption of our nature by Adam's fall into sin. And those things are held kind of in tension, but they're an article of faith.
Now, you said in Adam's case, and this I think is the only case we can really speak about this being true, his sin made of him a sinner. Now, everyone who follows from him, they are, and for Adam from that point on, he doesn't remain a sinner only so long as he sins. He's a sinner, and all of his descendants are born this way. Is that another aspect of this original sin?
Yeah, that's very important. In Romans 5, you have this discussion of Adam and his sin and death, and Christ and his righteous obedience unto the death of the cross for us that results in life and righteousness. So in Romans 5, verse 12, I believe it is, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now that's. Do you realize the import of that? That so many people erroneously think of sin only as actions or thoughts or, you know, words or deeds, but original sin speaks of a condition of being corrupted, which is just as much sin as a foul word that I would say, or some action committing murder. The condition of being sinner is just as much sin as the sins that flow out of that condition. And what is the result? In every case, it's death. And why do children die? Why do infants die? Why do infants die even before they're born, before they're able to fully form thoughts or speak any words or do any deeds? It is because of the reality of the corruption of sin, which is called, you know, our Lutheran confessions speak of it as concupiscence, or a disease of the nature, a corruption that has been inherited, but nonetheless makes of us sinful and unclean.
Now, you have to answer one more question before we take our break here. And that is, someone is already probably saying, now look, the scenario you have laid out from the account of the fall makes it sound an awful lot like God is the cause of sin. I mean, he set up the circumstances. He made them. He put that tree there in the garden, obviously attached to it his word of condemnation, should they eat it. It sounds like God's culpable for the sin of Adam and Eve, and if he's culpable for that, then he's culpable for all the rest of it in us.
Let me answer the question by analogy. I am married. My wife and I love each other. When we got married, that love that we had for each other desired to me give of myself everything to her and she to me, and out of that love, we desire to have children. Why? Because we wanted to pass on our life and our love to the next generation. Did we enter into that assuming that there would be no potential that our offspring would sin against us, turn away from us, do evil of any sort? Or did we realize that was a real possibility? Well, because of the fall into sin, of course, we knew it was a real possibility. But for love's sake, we dared to risk having these children. And we continued, even though knowing that they would make mistakes and that they would fall and that they would make choices that would be choices of rebellion and turn against us even, we still dared to have them and dared to make the sacrifices and dared to enter into the activities of love in order to raise them and take care of them and teach them and so forth. If you use that analogy in understanding why it is that God created, it brings you back to the notion of God's nature as being love, a love that is self-giving, a love that is selfless. That selfless, self-giving love is also then sacrificial, just like a parent's love for a children. But actually, the parent's love for the children is coming from God. It's part of the what it means to be made in the image of God, and that the law of God is still written within our hearts. But God did not create robots when he created us. He created us to freely receive his love and to respond to that. And ultimately, that's fulfilled in Christ, who becomes man for us, the Son of God, and is and does what God intended for man from the beginning.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. We're talking about original sin, free will, and conversion with about another hour and a half to go with him on this Friday night, November the 2nd. It's Issues Etc. 24, a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. right here in the middle of Hour 5 of Issues Etc. 24. I invite your questions or comments on the subject of original sin, free will, and conversion, and we'll cover them all. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your question or comment right here in the studio. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can visit our Facebook fan page right now and leave a question or a comment for Pastor Peter Bender on original sin, free will, and conversion. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to take up another question that often is connected to original sin is, how is it fair that we inherit this from our first parents, Adam and Eve? We'll answer that right after this.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We should cling to the truth and flee from false doctrine by hearing solid teaching, challenging topics, and interesting guests. Issues Etc. daily and richly provides us with these things, as well as good bump music. This is Dana in Indiana.
Well, thanks, Dana. Thanks for listening, and thanks for all of you staying up with us here on this Friday evening, November the 2nd. I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., alongside Director of Business Operations and Board Operator Craig Feichninger. And, Dana mentioned the great bump music. He just heard Lost in the Garden of Eden going into that break. But with us now are the Gherkins.
One of the greats.
The Gherkins, Scott, Rebecca, and Juliana Gherkin. Juliana's only 3 years old. But Wilkin and I did a good job, I think, of putting together the pop bump music for Issues Etc. 24. But we had a lot of gray areas when it came to hymns. Scott Gherkin from Altamont, Illinois. He's dutifully sitting at the food table writing down hymns. Matter of fact, coming out of this break, Wilkin, we're going to hear the first stanza, "Tis not, Lord, did I choose thee." That Scott came up with that. You know, so he's writing copious notes, and we get all the credit for this. They're like, well, Wilkin, Schwarz, Feichninger, these guys are so brilliant. They're creative geniuses, and all we do is plagiarize and steal other people's work. So
but
thanks
we're happy
so much
to do
for
it.
The Gherkins.
But we're happy to do it, Jeff.
Exactly, exactly.
Well, so, we often say some of the best ideas that we put on the air come from our listeners.
Exactly, exactly. We just read their email and listen to the comment line, their suggestions for topics and guests, and we go with it. And also, we have some people to thank, I understand, here, Mr. Feichninger.
We do. Let's thank you to John and Barbara from Bellflower, Illinois, and thanks again to Sumner and Sylvia from Arnold, Missouri. Thank you very much for supporting Issues Etc. and being a part of Issues Etc. 24.
And we mentioned Scott and the Gherkin family from Altamont. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. Not only, Wilkin, not only did they make a nice donation. Look at this, buddy. Your favorite place to eat, Jimmy John's.
Is that a gift card?
Mm. It is indeed.
And one's got your name on it, Todd.
Well, so it actually has my name on it?
Absolutely.
All right, then I know. Then my wife was saying she's going to come pick me up when this is all over with in 20-some-odd hours. And she said, well, what are you going to want to eat when you're done? And I couldn't make up my mind. But now I have. Now I have made up my mind. That's pretty obvious. Free food at Jimmy John's.
Absolutely.
Not only the smell's free, but if you got one of those, the food is free too. So, all right.
And any size donation during Issues Etc. 24, we're going to give away the CD LSB Hymns and Services. It's got 26 hymns and 4 settings of the Divine Service. Any size donation, no gift is too small. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org, or by calling 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Or 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
And in about an hour and a half, we'll draw not for one, but for two books on this topic of IE 24. And those books are The Doctrine of Man, that's by Hermann Preuss, and the other book, Luther's Works, Volume 1, that's Genesis 1-5, Discussions on Original Sin and the Image of God. So that'll be in about an hour and a half during Issues Etc. 24.
So you've got a chance to win that book in 90 minutes if you make a $100 donation or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. 877-623-6943, 618-223-8385, or secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
A stanza of the hymn, Lord, 'Tis Not That I Did Choose Thee. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender on this Friday night during Issues Etc. 24, our live 24-hour broadcast on this Friday and Saturday about original sin, free will, and conversion. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, let's get back to another objection that may be raised by people, and it seems, again, a reasonable objection. That if it's the inherited nature of this, which the old theologians want to emphasize, that we inherit this from Adam, and they're on firm biblical ground there. But someone says, how is that fair? That Adam sins, and no one ever in the entire history of humankind from that point on escapes original sin. How is that fair?
It's not a question of fairness. It's a question of that's the way it is. How is it fair that the Son of God should bear the iniquity of the whole world? That's not fair either, but that's the way it is, because God so loves us in Christ. If we think that anything is unfair in our lives, including the condition of sin that we find ourselves in, if we're perplexed with any questions about the problem of evil in the world and so forth, as Christians, we must direct people always to look to the cross of Christ, to his suffering, Anytime we're thinking that God is somehow not doing things right, that God somehow, if he were the God of love, he wouldn't allow this, he wouldn't permit this, he wouldn't allow these things unfairly to happen to us and so forth, we need to look at the love of God in Christ that is greater than our sin, greater than Adam's fall, greater than the consequences of Adam's fall, which is the passing on of original sin to the rest of us. It's a tragedy. We should recognize what Adam did was a tragedy, because look at how it devastated all of humanity. But even greater than the tragedy is the remedy. And the remedy is centered in the love of God in Christ. And I think that's where we need to go with that type of question.
Is there a... We talk about an imputed righteousness, rightly so from Scripture. Is there an aspect of original sin that involves God's righteous, God's just imputation to us? That is, this is just, mm-hmm. that in Adam's sin, his descendants are subjected to the same corruption. Can we talk about this sin being imputed to us?
When the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ truly becomes our own. And so, going backwards, when Adam sinned, the sin of Adam, in a certain sense, you can say, is imputed to us. But it's that which we have inherited. I mean, he becomes the sinner. This, I've been trying to emphasize a little bit this state of being kind of language. Going back to Romans 5 again, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's state of being. So I think it's a little bit, I think it's very important to see that our flesh comes from Adam. It's one of the reasons I think we've got to go beyond apologetics when we're talking about evolution and trying to counter the assertions of evolution. We have to reject evolution on theological grounds. All of humanity has its origin in Adam. For as in Adam all die, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Then the flip side of that is, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And that's where imputation has to be strongly stressed, that Christ does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and his righteousness is imputed to us. But it is so because he has become truly man, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, yet without sin, to have imputed to us our sin, including the original sin of Adam and how it infects all of us, that we might have his righteousness imputed to us, even to our children and to the infants in the font of baptism.
Now, here's a quote, and this comes from, the Lutheran Confession's Formula Concord, if I'm not mistaken. And it kind of really sums up, or puts a bow on everything we've been saying so far with regard to original sin. It says, "This hereditary sin," which is the term that they like to use, mm-hmm. "is so deep and horrible, a corruption of nature, that no reason can understand it, but it must be learned and believed from the revelation of Scripture." Yeah. What are the confessors saying there?
No, all of the things that we believe because of the assertions of Scripture as Christians, not because they're reasonable. Not because they make sense to us on an intellectual level, but because they're revealed to us in the Scriptures, which means that the articles of faith are always clinging to the divine mysteries as revealed in the Scriptures, and we accept what God says, and we commend ourselves to what God says, and that becomes a great source of comfort then for us.
Now, let's segue, if we could, from original sin to the notion of free will, or I guess we should not be talking about free will. We should be talking about bound will, really. That's
right.
A better term for it. By way of some of the history here, because this idea of original sin has primarily been challenged by heresies within the church with regard to the will of man. They will talk about some – they're not going to deny the fall into sin. At least most of them won't. But they will talk about man's ongoing condition afterwards, especially in terms of his will, as not completely corrupt, not completely fallen. And I'm thinking here of Pelagius and then those who right. wanted to nuance that. Take us through some of that history, if you would.
Well, the ancient Pelagian and semi-Pelagian heresies in the same formula of Concord that you cited kind of runs down what these contrary positions are. First being that original sin is only kind of the guilt of Adam that he had committed, and it's the guilt of another person. It doesn't result in the corruption of human nature. Secondly, that sinful evil lusts aren't really sins; that the only thing that is sin is what you actually do. So it minimizes the impact of Adam's fall and of original sin. Thirdly, the teaching that this defect or evil is truly sin before God is something that is rejected, and that it leads to death and damnation is something that no, we can't say that. That would be part of the Pelagian heresy. That it's only an outward or slight defect. And what all of these things, I mean, we could go down the list further, what all of these Pelagian heresies do, and the counterpart to them today is synergistic heresies. That's what the quote was from Bill Hybels that you quoted, you know, making faith a choice of my own will. The underlayment of all of it is a works righteousness ascribed to human faith. The notion that I just don't want to, Todd, accept the idea that I'm dead in trespasses and sins, unable to save myself. I don't want to. That means that I'm really in need of a savior. Yeah, that's right. In every way, we're in need of a savior. I mean, what Luther says in the third article explanation of the Creed: I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. One of the evidences of the sin of natural man inherited from Adam is that the aversion to that kind of assertion. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe. That's a pretty negative picture. Well, then that means that my salvation is entirely bound up with Christ and with the working of the Holy Spirit and with the call of the gospel to bring me to faith, the faith that receives Christ's forgiveness and that trusts in Him.
How do we respond to those who say, I know that this seems to be the sum of the biblical testimony here, that I cannot by my own reason or strength. But golly, it seems like I can. It seems like I did make a decision. How would you respond to that?
Well, the Holy Spirit, through the call of the gospel, creates faith, creates a desire, creates a will that wants to love God. That's what, in the very first passage that I cited to you from Romans 7, that's what Paul is talking about. In Galatians 5:17, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, desiring dominion over the will of man. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not always do the things that you wish. So there is a will that is created by the faith that is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner when they are converted. There very much is a will, but the will has its only and sole strength from the word of the gospel and the Spirit of God who works through that word. That's why good works for us as Christians are called the fruit of the Spirit. As we have the things we can take credit for are the works of the flesh, works of the flesh. The things that are truly good works are those works done in faith and from faith, and they're called the fruits of the Spirit that are brought forth in us.
Okay, then if we're going to talk about now the will rather than free will, how do we sort this out biblically? That the nature of my will seems to be free in some things, and yet Scripture is quite clear, as you have laid out the data here for us. It, with regard to other things, it is most definitely not free, but bound under sin. How do we sort that out?
Adam's will was free before the fall, free with respect to God, free to love God, free to turn away from Him. He had to be created free in order for there to be, you know, the opportunity for rejecting the God who created him in love to receive him. It's not a loving relationship when there's a forced, robotic kind of response. But after the fall into sin, then the will of man with respect to God means that there is no natural love for God, faith in God, desire for God. Even though the law written in the heart may bubble up in the consciousness, in the awareness of such things that murder is wrong and adultery is wrong and so forth, even the doing of those things which we might perceive to be wrong, and rightly so according to the natural law written in the heart, we do them for self-centered reasons. And so the rich young man that comes to Jesus in Mark 10 and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Even there, his will, as it were, is all about himself. He wants to know what good things he can do, not for the benefit of his neighbor, for love's sake, for goodness' sake, but to benefit himself, which is fundamentally self-centered and selfish. So when we say that the will of man, since the fall, is in bondage to sin, we mean that it has no natural capacity, to use the Scripture's language, Catechism's language, fear, love, and trust in God, and the Scripture's language, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbor freely as ourselves. That we have no natural inclination or capacity to do that, A, and B, we certainly can't carry it out fully in any sense. That's why Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" to that rich young man. There's only one who is good, and that is God. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, was standing and looking right at him.
So again, how are we to understand the fact that I go about my daily life, and I make all kinds of decisions that I could decide here or there? I change my mind. And in the ordinary course of human events, I find myself at least with the appearance of some kind of free will. How do we sort that out?
Yeah, there's a freedom to do those things that are beneath us. I put on a red flannel shirt today to work outside in the cold, chilly Wisconsin air. I could have put on my blue one instead. But that has, you know, no particular moral standing one way or the other before God. I just stood up now to carry on this conversation because my back is a little bit sore. So we have freedom in matters that are beneath it. But when we speak of the bondage of the will, we're talking about, does natural man have the capacity to love God purely? No. To trust in God completely? No. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel, in fact, there is no will or desire to do that at all. To the extent that we have such a will or desire to love God, and what flows from that are some of the activities associated with faith, like prayer, the confession of sins, the hearing of the preaching of the word, that is brought forth in us by the gospel, by the word and spirit.
Why do we talk about, and this is Luther's insight, to speak, and he does it explicitly in response to a debate at his time that man has a free will in spiritual matters, even if only in part. He talks about a bound will. Why is that's because people say, well, I have a free will. No, you don't have free will in spiritual matters. You see, you can sound like I'm a robot, but Luther says bound will. Why is that better?
I think it's bound will is better because it just will, that type of language, speaking that way of a bound will not allow then man to take credit at all. Just like the wonderful hymn that began this section, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. Because of the corruption of sin that's still within, any thought that we have a capacity to choose God will end up turning us inside out as navel gazers and crediting ourselves with our salvation as opposed to Christ. Sometimes, Todd, I think you should run a program where you have a whole series of questions and you do nothing but answer them with hymn stanzas. I think that would be a great, great program.
That is a great idea. We got a few minutes here before we take our next break. What does all this, and to this point, our conversation on the will has been, someone might say, somewhat philosophical. How does it bear upon the issue of what we call today conversion or how someone is brought to faith?
When those people in Jerusalem heard Peter and the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost, they were turned inside out. In the call to repentance, their self-righteousness and pride was crushed, and by the proclamation of the gospel that the apostles preached, they were turned outside of themselves to behold the Son of God, who in love came for their salvation, who went to the cross and died the death that they deserved, who rose from the dead with forgiveness, life, and salvation as his free gift to them. So the focus then, they're turned inside out through the call to repentance and the proclamation of the gospel to be looking only at Jesus. There's my righteousness. And you see, then, at the end of that Pentecost sermon, you see them cut to the heart. That's the work of conversion, the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Now, they don't know, they don't need to know, even at that time, what kind of dogmatic thing is going on, what's happening, to use your expression, philosophically within them. No, they've been cut to the heart by the Word and Spirit of God. And then they say, what should we do? In that very question, what shall we do, is a confession of faith. They believe that what Peter preached about their sins and being responsible for Christ's death is the truth. What wretched people we are. That was a confession of faith born in them by the Word and Spirit of God. And secondly, they believe that what Peter was preaching about Jesus dying for their sins and being the righteous Son of God and the Savior was also the truth. And so what does Peter do? He says, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in them through the Word. He was, because he's poured out through the Word. He's poured out through baptism.
Let's take a break. When we come back, I'd like to pick up right there, because we can't have a biblical conversation about conversion, quote-unquote conversion, without talking about how the Bible talks about this, regeneration. And regeneration in each and every case is connected to what Pastor Bender just mentioned, baptism. See, if it isn't your will, then it has to be someone else's will. Someone's will is being exercised when you are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's just not your will. It is God's will that's being exercised, and he does it not in some sort of naked sense, but through his word and through those means that he has appointed for bringing faith to people who otherwise, in their fallen state, are in obstinate opposition to God and whose will are bent totally against him in spiritual matters. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. We're talking about original sin, free will, and conversion. It's Issues Etc. 24. Bad to the bone.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kathy in St. Charles. I'm an at-home mom, and I love Issues Etc. as it allows me to be both Mary and Martha at the same time, feeding on God's truths while doing my daily tasks. Thank you, Issues Etc.
Hi, my name is Isaac Duke. I sell electric signs in the Seattle area in Washington State, and I listen to Issues Etc., and I'm built up and edified by it. Thank you so much.
Well, thanks for spending some time with us for Issues Etc. 24. I'm Craig Feidinger, along with Jeff Schwarz, producer extraordinaire, and we're glad you're with us for Issues Etc. 24. I've got one other donor to thank. Thank you to Ryan in Bay City, Michigan. He donated to Issues Etc. 24 to support Issues Etc., and you can too. Give us a call at 877-623-MY-IE. That's 877-623-6943. Or make your donation Issues Etc. Our website, issuesetc.org. That's a secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
And Ryan from Bay City, Michigan, an hour from now has a chance to, since he made a $100 donation or more, for drawing for two books, The Doctrine of Man by Hermann Preuss and Luther's Works, Volume 1, Genesis 1 through 5. That retail value for that book alone is $34. We'll be drawing those two resources an hour from now. So donate to the Worldwide and support the Worldwide Outreach of Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. 1-877-623-6943, 618-223-8385. That number is really important for you podcast listeners. And if you listen regularly to Issues Etc., you know we don't care if you listen live or on demand, if you listen a year from now. We love our on-demand listeners. And you can use that toll or the number 618-223-8385 and leave a message 24/7. At least there's an answering machine on that particular line. You know, Craig, I think we need to stretch this thing out a little bit. Wilkins just got his supper here. But we heard from two lay people there, Issues Etc., what does this mean? And that's what we do. All we're trying to do is reinforce to lay people what their pastors are teaching and preaching to them on a regular basis. And we want to have a well-educated laity. And all we're doing is reinforcing what pastors, faithful pastors like Pastor Bender we're hearing right now, what they teach in their congregations. And if you support that and you're one of those lay people, we like to say it's continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. Please make a gift now, 618-223-8385. Craig and I are standing by, diligently waiting to take your donation, 877-623-6943, issuesetc.org, Issues Etc. 24. We're having lots of fun, and Craig's wife, Tori, is now here, and she has delivered supper. Thank you very much, Miss Tori, for doing that. And thanks again for everybody for listening and all those who continue to pray and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Donate now.